Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
You know, as we go to the message, I think it's important to remember that last weekend was Easter. And Easter is great because it's way more than a bunny that lays eggs. It's where Jesus died and he rose again as our Lord and our Savior. And because of him, we can gather here today. And around Easter time, we often look at the cross, we look at the grave, we look at resurrection, we look at all those things. We don't often look at the story of Judas. It's not popular around Easter time, you know, the guy who betrayed Jesus. Neither is the story of Peter. Now, Peter's one of the disciples. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. But the story of Peter is interesting because around Easter time, after Jesus gets betrayed in the garden, Peter does this thing where God says, listen, just before the Last Supper, you know, Peter's a little bit arrogant. There's no other way of saying it. What I mean by that is like the one time the disciples are traveling and Peter goes to Jesus, Jesus, who's the greatest disciple? I can imagine Jesus saying, well, not you if you're asking that question, Peter. Come on. You should know this by now. Humility, sacrifice. And so Jesus says to him, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times today. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows today. And Peter goes, never, me, no. Maybe Thomas, he doubts a little bit, but not me. I'm rock solid. You know, you called me the rock, Jesus. It's not going to be me. It's going to be someone else. And Jesus is like, no, it's going to happen. And as Jesus gets arrested, you know, Peter cuts the dude's ear off. Still don't know why he did that. Like, there could have been so many other uses of that sword. Jesus is getting betrayed. Do something better than cut a guy's ear off, but he did. And then Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away. He had one option. Jesus puts the ear back on the guard, and he gets taken away. And that's where we pick up the story, right? It says that the disciples scatter, because they all do. I mean, this is Jesus. He's the Lord and Savior. Now he gets arrested by men in a garden. He gets betrayed by one of the 12 disciples. They're a little bit confused. They're a little bit scared. And what happens is Peter follows at a distance, and we'll pick it up in Luke 22, verse 54. It says this, then seizing him, speaking of Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned around, looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered what the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Verse 62, possibly one of the saddest scriptures ever read, is this. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, this is a sad scripture for Peter because Peter has been like at the highs and lows, but this is by far Peter's lowest moment. He denies Jesus. And when you read that story, I mean, on a Sunday morning, it's not very optimistic, is it? Turn to the person next to you and say, that's not optimistic. But in order to understand this, I need to ask a question. Has anybody ever been lost before? Just, it's a safe space. Now, before you put your hands up, wives, please save your husband's ribcage. I don't mean they didn't listen to the GPS or ask for directions. I mean, like, you know when you have a kid, and when you were a kid and you went to a shopping center somewhere, you got lost? Yeah. Any parents lost a kid, it's a safe space, don't worry. If you feel bad, don't feel bad. I'll tell you why. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days. Do you want to talk about bad parenting? 3 days. How do you not notice for 3 days? What do you mean he's not here? I thought he was with you. We're staying in the same tent. I thought he was with you. Can you imagine that prayer? Like, we've all had some pretty bad prayers to pray, but that's going to be the worst. Hey, God, it's Mary. And Joseph's here too. How's everything in heaven? How's Gabriel? Yeah. Remember that guy, that son that you gave us, Jesus? He's perfect. Like, no complaints. I can't find fault with him. Yeah, we lost him. Can you imagine that prayer? Like, But we'll find him, we promise. They lost him for 3 days. So if you're a parent and you've lost a kid, you're okay. You're in good company. You see, I have parents, my mom and dad, and they, much like Jesus' parents, were rather negligent with me when I was growing up. I got lost a few times, not just once. I'm not going to tell you how many times. So I got lost a few times. However, I do remember the last time I got lost as a child. I was, I'm going to share this with you, but please don't judge me, okay? Already the judgment. I remember this because I was, the last time I got lost, I was 18. And okay, let's just, can I tell you my side of the story now? So I was 18, and we were in a little town called London. My uncle had just gotten married, and I was traveling with my family. My family are Indian, and what that means is when you go on holiday, we go on holiday in packs. There's 17, as you know, there's like 17 of us, right? We invite everybody, like even like our next door neighbor, come on holiday, it's a wedding. So we're walking through London and we're heading towards Harrods. I don't know if any of you have heard of Harrods. It's that really big shopping center in London that I can't afford anything except the biscuits. And even that's a stretch. And so we were walking towards Harrods. We're doing the touristy thing. And like I said, 17 of us. And like, it's bad enough 17 people walking in a group. We also decide to have family meetings just wherever we are. Like, we walk, we'll stop. Where do you want to eat? No, where do you want to eat? No, where do you want to eat? And then 17 people have to come to, like, a consensus. Let me tell you, the Bible says that perseverance develops character. So do family holidays. And we had done this. The only problem is in London, in the middle of the street, there's thousands of people that are walking up and down those streets. Because it's December. It's peak time. And if people are doing their Christmas shopping, and it's a little bit crazy. And there, my family stop. So I say, you know what I'm going to do? I've got wisdom. I'm going to just take a step back. Just give them some space. I need some space. Space is good. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. All of those things that you can think of. And so I give them some space, and I'm following them, and I can see them when I'm walking. And I walk past a store called All Saints. Now, that's my favorite store in the world. We don't get it here. Again, much like Harrods, can't afford anything in there, and they don't sell biscuits. So I'm standing at the window looking. I'm like, wow, that's really cool. And then I turn around to follow them, all 17 of them. And I don't see them anywhere. So I look left, I look right, and I look left again, because I was taught that as a kid. It didn't help. And I'm going to admit it, I'm a bit of a drama queen sometimes. And I panicked. I'm like, this is how I die. This is it. This is how I go. But then I remember watching Taken with Liam Neeson, and my instincts kicked in. I'm going to go find a phone, okay? So I leave the shop and I go to the next shop, and I think it was a fancy shop like Hugo Boss or something. And I walk in and I go to the guy. I'm like, hi, my name's Chris. He goes, hello. I'm like, I've lost my parents. Can I? His response was the same as you. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why don't you just jump in a taxi? Well, firstly, every taxi driver we asked, can we go to this particular hotel? They had no idea what it was called or where it was. Only my parents knew the address. Secondly, I couldn't use my phone because, you know, it's 2008. Wi-Fi wasn't freely available everywhere. That was a struggle back then. So I'm like, okay, cool. You know, you're going to judge me. I'm not, how old am I? Like, and I walked out the store. Then I walked into the next store. Louis Vuitton this time. So I walked in. Hello, ma'am, how are you? Said, I'm good, thanks, and you, sir? Like, ooh, sir, this is, I suppose now I'm going to tell her, that's my parents, sir, it's not what you want to be called. I said, listen, can I please borrow your phone? She goes, oh, no, we don't do that here. I said, well, you know what, I don't spend my money here. Because I can't, but also, principle is why I'm walking out, and I walked out. I went to about 4 or 5 stores, nobody was willing to help me. And so I went to this one store, and there must have been an angel sent from God. I went, hello, the guy goes, hi, how are you? Good. Listen, can I borrow your phone? I was in the street. I lost my parents. I'm from South Africa. He goes, no, yeah, you can use it. So then the only number I know is my dad's number, which is a South African number. So I said, my good sir, could I ask you a question? Do you do international calling from the store? He says, no, we don't allow that. So I gave him the phone back. Tears welling up now. I walked outside, said, you know what? This is how I die. I've tried. Bear Grylls didn't help me. Liam Neeson couldn't help me. Walked up and I said, you know, I'm going to go back to All Saints, okay? I'm going to go try on some clothing, lock myself in the dressing room, and I'll be dead by the morning. At least when they find me and there's a newspaper article, I'll look good when it says, neglect of tourists leave child on street. And I start walking up, and as I get up, I see my uncle, and he says, where you went? Where did I go? Where were you? You left me. You abandoned me. And then my parents came up to me. Much like Jesus' parents. Where were you? I said, where was I? Where were you? They're like, what happened? I said, well, you were doing that family meeting thing, so I took some space. And then I looked, and then you weren't there. And I said, well, that was a dumb idea. And it was, because I did exactly the same thing that Peter did. Because I took a step back, I created space and distance. And if you were to read that scripture in the Bible, it says one line which gives us the key to why Peter went from following Jesus to disowning him. And it says this, it says, Peter followed at a distance. Because if we follow Jesus at a distance, what happens is we allow space between us and him. And that space allows for temptation. That space allows for sin. That space allows for discouragement. That space allows for things that come in between us and God, so that when we get to a point where we're questioned, where we're asked, where it doesn't make sense anymore, our only response is to deny. So today we're going to take a look at how do we go from following at a distance to getting closer to Jesus. The title of your message is this, Closer. Nice and simple. How do we get closer to God or to Jesus? And it's interesting that this would happen to Peter. Like I said, Peter is all over the place. He has highs and lows, cutting people's ears off. Then he's like, Jesus, who's the greatest disciple? Is it not me? Those were his low moments, by the way. But here's his high moment, was when he was one of the closest people to Jesus as he walked the earth. Here's another one where Jesus says, who is it that you say that I am? He says, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus turns to him and says, wow, flesh hasn't revealed this to you. You can see who I am before I've died, before I've risen again, before any of that. Your faith is amazing. You are the rock on which I will build my church. But his highest moment was when he walked on water. We sing songs about it today. And he takes a step out of boat. In fact, let's read it. It's found in Matthew 14, and it says this, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Can I just ask a question? Why is that so casual? Yeah, Jesus just took a stroll on the lake. It was a Tuesday. It's what he did on Tuesdays. Just went for a quick stroll, and then he sees them. But he does. That's the Bible says that he walked on the lake, and it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. It's pretty interesting. In the first story, Peter takes a step back from Jesus and he allows space. And in the second story, Jesus takes a step towards Jesus on the water, and it becomes one of the greatest acts ever recorded in the Bible. Because there's only two people recorded to have walked on water, Peter and Jesus. Now, how do you know, to be in the same boat as Jesus, pun intended, to be in the same boat as Jesus is a good stake to have. And it's interesting that there's this decision that he has to make. And for us in our daily lives, we have a choice. Do we take a step towards Jesus and get closer? Or do we take a step back from Jesus and create space? And as we go through life and there's challenges and the struggles and the storms in the good times and the bad times, as much as like Pastor Gordon said that the love of God, there's nothing that can separate us except ourselves and except the decisions we made. So today we're going to look at how do we take a step closer to Jesus to make sure that the same thing doesn't happen to us. The first thing is we need to recognize and respond to the voice of God. We need to recognize and respond to his voice. You know, so often we don't know how to respond to God's voice, not because we don't know how to respond, but because we don't recognize it when he's speaking to us. Notice in the story that Peter can respond immediately. They're on the boat, the disciples are freaking out, probably Thomas, he doubts all the time. And the disciples are freaking out, but then Jesus hears it say, hey, take heart, relax, it's me. And Peter's response is, Lord, because he knows how to recognize God's voice. And he says, hey, if it's you, call me out into the water. In fact, what's interesting is we think that when Jesus speaks, the storm stops and doesn't. Because if you read the story, the storm only stops when Peter goes onto the water and comes back into the boat. And so often when it comes to responding and recognizing God's voice, we think that the noise of life would die down. We think that the storm would stop and then we'd hear God's voice. But we need to learn to respond to God's voice and recognize it in the storm. It's like another story involving my family. Great people, I promise. And this is my brother and sister. And back at home in Johannesburg, there's a shopping mall called Sandton City. And it was a Monday, and I get Mondays off, and I went for a walk. I was trying to save money, so wisdom would say go to Sandton City, obviously. And also, we don't have beaches like you guys have. It's amazing. We'd like landed, and we were driving, and my wife's at the beach, and she freaked out. It's like, I want to move here. I'm like, babe, calm down. It's just like water. But it is. It's beautiful. There's no safe place to walk, so shopping malls are the safest for us. So I was walking to the shopping mall, and I'm like, I keep my head down. I'm quoting scripture as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, started rapping after that. It was messy. And as I'm walking, my head's down because I don't want to get distracted, you know? Testing my faith or something. And I'm walking, and I hear this voice. I'm not making this up. I promise this happened. And I hear this voice. And I look up. And I say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And they hear it again. This time it's louder. And I'm on the one side of the shopping center, and I can hear it's coming from a particular store. And I take another step closer, and then I hear it's a female's voice. Now, I've read Proverbs. I know that wisdom is a woman. So I'm like, I'm not going to keep wisdom waiting. Let me go. So I said, Lord, I receive that. I see that it's coming from Zara. Oh, I received that, Lord. And I start walking. And as I walk in, bearing in mind, this is like a 50-meter gap from where I am to the store. As I walk in, my sister says, Chris, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? She goes, I'm shopping in you. It's like, I heard a voice. And then I realized it was my sister's voice that I was hearing. She goes, did Mom tell you that we were here? I said, no. I just happened to be here. I didn't realize you guys were here. She said, how did you know we were in the store? I said, well, I heard your voice. She said, from where? I said, from outside. Like I said, this is 50 meters. There's people talking. It's the hustle and bustle of a shopping center, and yet I could hear her voice. You see, I didn't turn down the voice of the shopping center. I didn't turn down the noise. I had a relationship with my sister, and I could recognize her voice based on the relationship I had, and it's the same with Jesus. You see, he doesn't need to turn down the storm for us to hear him. We need to build our relationship stronger so we can hear him above the storm and above the chaos and above the disappointments and the challenges of life. Do you know what God sounds like? It sounds like an open Bible. In fact, the Bible says that God is always, always speaking. We're just not always able to recognize his voice in Job. And in John, it says, my sheep recognize my voice when I speak. You see, if you want to know what God sounds like, or you want to know what listening to God looks like, it's opening our ears by opening the Bible. You know what God looks like? He looks like the text on these pages. Because in John it says this, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that Word became flesh. And that flesh was named Jesus. That's what Jesus looks like. God's voice sounds like his Word, and we need to get familiar with God's Word. Sometimes we think it's hard because it seems outdated almost. You know, it's outdated. It was written back then. It's kind of like the Word of the Year. In the Cambridge, in the Oxford sort of people, they write the dictionary. They must be intelligent. Until you hear some of the word of the year. So every year they have a word of the year. One year it was bootylicious. Hashtag old school Destiny's Child. Like, the other year it was selfie. 2015, anybody want to guess what it was? This guy. Now, before you laugh, this guy has saved many a marriage and a many a relationship because you cannot convey tone on a WhatsApp. I learned that the hard way. And despite what you think of emojis, emojis were designed, or they came from Japan, where they would use a picture to describe a feeling or an emotion. That's what an emoji is. So when this came out, people were like, it's not a real word. Put it away. Some people are like, this is so awesome. It's so progressive. And it's great. And an emoji is conveying emotion, and it's a popular culture symbol, right? In 2019, let's never replace the word with emotions or popular culture or weird and wonderful thinking. Let's keep the word as the word. The word is the truth, and it is timeless. It is living, it is active, and it will never, ever fail us. But once we recognize God's word, we need to know how to respond, and it's simply this. You respond with obedience. When Peter walks on the water, God says, come out, and he goes, okay, cool, I'm going to just obey. I don't need to know all the facts. I don't need to know the information. The only thing I know how to do is obey, and that's okay. Because if we can learn to obey God and we take those steps of faith, he begins to do something in our lives. You know, when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we accept him as Lord and Savior, not just Savior. When he's Savior, hey, he saved you from your past. Lord will help you in your future. Because salvation doesn't guarantee life change. Obedience does. And when we're obedient to God's word, he begins to do something with us. When it comes to being obedient to God's word, you have to ask ourselves, well, who are we being obedient to? Popular culture and what people are saying? Or God and his truth? When it comes to raising out kids, is it, hey, I'm going to focus on what the Bible says about raising kids. I'm going to focus on the morals and the principles in the Bible, not what everybody else is doing, not what other people are doing. When we build our marriages, are we building it on, hey, well, the Bible says that husbands, you need to lay down your life for your wife. And it says, wives, we need to submit to our husbands. Are we building our lives and our marriages on biblical principles? Our businesses on biblical principles? Because God's word is true and it will never fail us. We just need to be obedient to it. Point number two is this, is we need to focus. We need to focus on him. We need to focus on Jesus. Notice in the Bible, when Peter walks on the water, he looks left and he looks right, and that's when he sinks. You see, let me read a few in the scripture to help it make a little bit more sense. It says this, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink. Cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Notice how he's walking, right? And everything's great. And then he starts looking at the wind and the waves. And so often in life, we're going through life and we're focused on Jesus, but something catches us as a distraction. Something distracts us. And as they're walking, as he's walking and he sees those, he starts sinking. We need to make sure that we focus on the one who can keep us afloat despite what's happening around us. Because when we get distracted, that's when we trip up. That's when it becomes easier to create that space. And in life, there's many a distraction. For most of us, myself included, it's our phone. How do I know this? What's the first thing we turn to in the morning? My phone. I've got to check my messages, check on Instagram, get my input. Why isn't the first thing we turn to God's word in the morning? Why aren't we focused on him as we get up? There's many a distraction, and we can go home and we can look at our lives and say, hey, these are the distractions that I have. But Peter's distraction, or the distraction that got Peter the most, was the one that had him follow at a distance, not following at all, was simply this. The Bible tells us in John's gospel that it was a cold night. So a couple people had lit a fire because it was cold. And notice where Peter has all of these encounters with people. It's around the fire on a cold night. The thing that got Peter from following at a distance, not following at all, was simply this, the comfort of the fire. And so often for us, the biggest distraction that we face is comfort. Because we look for the comfort, but we're not looking for, hey, where's the calling at? Where does God want to take me? What does God want to do with my life? And we have to be careful that we don't get too comfortable in certain situations and circumstances. One of the Gospels reads that Peter actually swore when he denied Jesus because he was comfortable with the people that he was around. What are we comfortable with? Are we comfortable with what we watch on TV sometimes? I'm not going to name any TV shows. Winter is coming. I didn't name any shows. And, you know, there's lots of cool TV shows out there, but you got to ask, what is it putting into my life? We've got to ask ourselves, what jokes have I got comfortable around? Because what we allow is what we condone. And we've got to be careful of what we condone as people who follow Jesus and what we allow into our lives. We can never get too comfortable. Your third point is this, we need to trust his plan. You see, if you're focused on God, it's easy to trust his plan. But sometimes we get distracted and we look left and we look right and we forget to focus and trust on God's plan. And with that story with the disciples walking in the boat and Peter walks on the water, it's an interesting story because the timeline is just a little bit weird. To give you context, Jesus is with the disciples and he's just fed 5,000 people. Then he tells his disciples, hey, head out on the boat, go across the lake, and I'll meet you on the other side. The disciples say, okay, cool. Thank goodness. Peter didn't like people too much. I think he got a little bit agitated. He's getting antsy with the sword again. He pulled it out. He's like, okay, this is not for you, man. Just head across. Then the Bible says Jesus paused. He dismissed the people, and he went to have a time with God. He went to have a quiet time. Can I just say, if it was important for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to have a quiet time with God, how much more is it important for you and I that we make sure that we find time to spend with God, set time aside and say, hey, I'm gonna pursue God's presence more. Also, if Jesus is having a quiet time, it's not going to be like a two-minuter. Wake up, let me look at the verse of the day. Cool. Let me just now repost it on Instagram so people know that I did it. Hashtag blessed. Post. At Jesus777. So. Sorry. Now, here's what's interesting. Is for the disciples, they're expecting to get to shore before Jesus does. Because that would make the logical timeline to follow. Because Jesus was preoccupied with the crowd and he was too busy with himself. Jesus had forgotten about them and sent them out. And so often we can get to a point in our lives where we feel the same. That Jesus is too busy and preoccupied with healing that person, fixing that problem, making sure that there's no more load shedding. Thank you, Jesus. He sent us ahead, but what we don't realize is God is always going ahead of you. He's always clearing a path, and he's always, always on the other side. And if we could learn to trust God's plan, we'd be able to say, oh, wow, God's always been on my side. God's always been for me. So when Jesus heads towards the disciples and the disciples panic, it's not because they have a lack of faith. It's not because they're being stupid. It's actually because the disciples weren't expecting God to show up. But God will always show up. And I think the reason that they say, hey, it must have been a ghost is because sometimes what God sends you will scare you. You see, for the disciples, there was a storm and Jesus scared them. For many people in the Bible, God would send things that would scare them because it would take you out of your comfort zone and it would lead you to start trusting God and focusing on his plan, focusing on his purpose and what he wants to do in our life. And trusting God's plan is simply this, it's looking to God first. How often in life do we get something told to us and we're like, okay, let me Google and see what Google says. Let me ask this friend or this family member. No, no, no. When something good happens, go to the Bible. Go to God and pray. When something bad happens, go to God. Go to the Bible and pray first and then find another way. If we can get into the habit of going to God first now, when the storm comes, we know exactly where to go to at that moment in life. So we need to make sure that we're going to God first. Not second. It's not an option or an opinion on the shelf that we look at, but God's word is God's word. God's truth is God's truth. And if we put him first, we can learn to trust him. We can learn to focus on him, all by recognizing and responding to his voice. And the fourth point is this, we need to take a step back to God. We need to step in his direction. Some of you are like, well, maybe that's how you should have started the message, you know, to get close to God, take a step in his direction. Well, actually, what happens is Peter denies Jesus and he disowns Jesus. He allows that space and he goes back to the life that he knew before. Because the next time you find Peter, he's fishing. The first time you see Peter in the Bible, he's fishing. What happened was after his denial of Jesus, he says, well, let me just go back to what I know. And so many Christians in life is after they've denied, after we've disowned Jesus, we say, well, let me just go back to the life that I knew before. A life outside of God, a life outside of his plans and outside of his purposes. And that's where we find Peter. And what's interesting is when Peter walks on the water, over the storm, over the winds, over the waves, he can identify the voice of Jesus. However, when he's about to deny and disown Jesus, he doesn't even recognize that Jesus is within earshot of him. Because the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. And that's when Peter realized what he had just done. However, when he gets to John's gospel, this is after Jesus is resurrected, and I'm sure Peter would have heard some things about Jesus being resurrected, but he stayed on the boat fishing, and he's on the water again. And the Bible says that Jesus calls out to them, and he says, hey, have you not caught anything yet? Because Jesus has a great sense of humor. because that's how he called them the first time. He says, maybe throw your nets on the other side. And that is exactly the same wording that Jesus uses when he first calls them, but Peter doesn't realize it. In fact, it takes John pointing it out. Look at what it says in John 21. It says, then the disciple Jesus loved. By the way, that's John. John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Said to Peter, hashtag sorry, not sorry. It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his tunic on, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. I still don't know why he put his clothing back on, but he did. Jumps into the water and he starts swimming towards the shore. And he gets to the shore and there's a meal that's been prepared, because Jesus always prepares for you to come back home. And they stand at the shore and they have this conversation. Jesus says, hey, Peter, if you love me, would you feed my sheep? That's the first time. And Peter says, of course, yeah, I love you, Lord. Then the second time, he says, hey, Peter, if you love me, will you feed my sheep? And Peter says, yes, yes, I will. And then the third time, he says that Peter starts to get a little bit angry again. He reaches for his sword, and then Jesus says, calm down. I've got this like typecast of Peter. It just gives me hope that there's hope for all of us. And the third time Jesus asks, Peter realized what happened. Because how many times did Peter discern and deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus offer him salvation? Three times. You see, you'll never exhaust grace. Grace is ready. Grace is waiting. And it's got a meal prepared for you at the shore. All you've got to do is take the step back to Jesus. And today, maybe you're here and you can relate to Peter. Maybe you used to walk closely with God and you let some space and distance and you can't even realize or recognize that he's calling you. Well, I, like John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is saying to you, it's the Lord. And his arms are still wide open and he's waiting for you. Maybe you've never known this Jesus before. You've never known who he is and the plan that he has for your life. Can I encourage you? His plan is more amazing than you can ever imagine. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose. And this isn't a religious thing that we do on a Sunday. What it is, it's a relationship with God. Because religion says, hey, fix yourself and then you'll be good enough for religion. Whereas a relationship says, hey, we're in this thing together. Come to me and I'll make you better and I'll help fix you. Because that's what the body of Christ is. You know, the disciples are a whole bunch of messed up people. It's a picture of the first church. It's 12 ordinary men, some of whom swore, some of whom were angry and aggressive, some of whom were insecure, some of whom were betrayers, all getting around an extraordinary Savior named Jesus. And they were all invited in exactly the same way. Don't try to fix yourself, come follow me.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.